Deuteronomy 31, verse 30 says, Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song. The words of this song. And here it is. Chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. This song begins. I read it earlier, but let me read it again. It says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. Let my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. Listen to what Moses said. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. I said, he is the rock. His work is perfect. Talk about our God. For all his ways are justice. All his ways are just. No corruption found in our God. He's a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So Moses, what Moses does in this song, he gives us some of the attributes of God. He said, our God is great. I'm going to say it this way. My God is great. I ain't getting much help this morning. My God is great. Our God, my God, he is a rock. It's good that we are standing on a solid foundation. It's good that our God is the rock. He's not one of the rocks. He is the rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our God is a rock. He's a rock. And he's just, and he's the God of truth, sister cousin. He doesn't lie. He's upright in all his ways. He's upright, sister Toya, in all his ways, brother, sister Sam. He's upright. And so Moses is saying, God wants us to remember this, is that he is the rock. He is a great God. He is just. He is perfect. See, our God wants them to remember that somewhat, what, 4,000 years ago. He wants us to remember it today in 2019. He is a great God. If I had time, I would read you through verse 5 through 14 where God has Moses write about God's kindness and how he watched over the people, the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has wonderful imagery in chapter 32. He talks about things like when they were in the desert land that God protected them. He instructed them. He kept them. And matter of fact, God says, hey, look, you all are the apple of my eye. That's what God says in Deuteronomy 32. And then he talks about how he fed them and how he just led them. And he fed them and protected them. His people now, they were in the wilderness, but God said, I protected them. I fed them. And look, our God is faithful. I said, our God is faithful. Now what I'm about to read, these people, they went crazy. They went nuts. Now, but our God, he's faithful and just to us, right? Let's don't get too high and mighty. We act a fool every now and then too. We're faithless sometimes, but he's still faithful. I mean, God was good to them. Was good to them. And look how they thanked him, if you will, in verses 15 through 18. And once again, talking about how God's wrath comes out in verses 15 through 18. This is after, once again, God has given Moses this right. And this is a synopsis of how he had taken care of them. But verse 15 said, but Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, brother Sid, Sidney. He said, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked and you grew fat, you grew thick, basically talking about how God was feeding them and taking care of them, but they just kind of took it for granted. They just took it for granted. He said, you are obese. And then he says, he forsook God who made him. The people of God, they forsook God, the God who made them, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked God to jealousy. Y'all with me this morning? With foreign gods, with abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. So they just started acting a fool to new gods and new arrivals. They were just worshiping all kind of other stuff other than the true and living God. And then he said, of the rock, remember I said earlier, God is our rock. He said, of the rock who begot you, that's God, you are unmindful, not even thinking about God, our rock. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. That's a sad testimony. Again, this is an actual occurrence of what was happening. God was protecting these people, and they forgot about their God. They turn their backs on God. Have you ever been guilty of that? They turn their backs on God. Just say amen if you can't. Just say ouch if you can't say amen. We all turn our backs on God sometimes. By our actions, by what we say, we do. We do. But they provoke God to jealousy. Our God is a jealous God. He said, have no other gods before me, our God says. See, our God, we got to be careful with this 21st century contemporary Christianity where we just paint God as kind of like our, you know, granddaddy up in the sky. You know, he's just some, you know, just kind of, you know, he's just cool. I mean, God does say come to him, and he is, in a sense, he is our father. He is, in a sense, grandfather, in a sense. But he is a God, once again, a God of wrath. He's a God who is holy. We can't just paint God as one type of God. Y'all with me this morning? We can't just paint God as one type of God. He's not your buddy down the street. He's God. He is our rock. He is perfect. He is just. So God is a jealous God. So these people of God forgot about their rock. They forgot about their father. Don't let that be said of you and me. They forgot about their father. And because of that, verses 19 through 21, once again, still kind of speaking to God's anger and God's wrath. Verses 19 through 21 tells us this. And when the Lord saw it, when he saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, listen to what he said. He said, because they had forgotten him, because they had turned their backs on him, because they were into idolatry, God said, I will hide my face from them. And I will see what their end will be. Basically, you know, God knows what their end will be. But basically, God is saying, okay, I'm gonna take my hands off you. I'm gonna hide my face from you all, and let's see how it turns out for you now. Let's see how your end is now. And he says, they are a perverse generation. Children in whom is no faith. And again, these people are in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and these are quote unquote God's people. It's kind of like the imagery. It's kind of like we say the church, you know, the church that's gathered. We know that everybody in the what we call the church is not necessarily in the church. Y'all with me? So it's like all these people were biologically belong to God. But many of them, once again, really didn't belong to God. God said, because of that, I've hidden my face from you. And that's a very frightening thought. That God said, I'm going to hide my, it reminds me of Isaiah 59 when it talks about sin, that our sin causes God to hide his face, basically hide his face until we repent and turn to him. And then he hears our cry. But because of sin, Isaiah 59 talks about how because of sin, God ears, he does not hear us. His eyes, he does not see us. Let me give you a good definition for the wrath of God. Let me give you kind of a longer one and then a very short one. Because God says, you all have moved me to anger or moved me to wrath. Just read that. So wrath is a personal manifestation of God's holy and moral character in judgment against sin. Let me read that again. It's God's personal. It's the personal manifestation or outshowing of God's holy and moral character in judgment against sin. It's not malicious. It's not irrational. It's not like God's anger. It's not like ours. It gets out of control. No. It's very calculated. It's very controlled. But it's his anger, more simply, it's his anger directed toward sin. Like what Pink said earlier, is God's holiness stirred up against sin. It's a holy and a righteous indignation. It's nothing unjust. Make sure you have this in your mind. It's nothing unjust or unrighteous about God being a God of wrath. It's not. I read earlier. God said, let me just read it again. God said, I am the one who kills and I make alive. I'm the one who can wound and I can heal. again, it's God. I mean, he doesn't have to check in with us. I mean, sometimes we don't understand what all is going on. And once again, we can rest in this fact, though, that everything that I just read earlier, everything that God does is just, everything he does is perfect. We may not see it that way. We may not understand it that way, but I rest in the fact that everything that God does is just and perfect. As a matter of fact, let's rush to mercy for just a moment. If not for God's mercy, God would have been just. He would have been righteous if he ended up brought his wrath on each and every one of us. If you don't agree with that, you don't understand your own nature. You don't understand the nature of God. You don't understand the Bible. I mean, God would have been perfectly just if he'd have just allowed me to go on to hell. I couldn't have been in hell talking about, God, you were unfair. You were just, no. I would have been where I deserve to be. But I thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his mercy that he has not given me what I did deserve. He's shown me mercy. But all of us deserve the wrath of God. This one writer says it this way. He says, God's wrath is an expression. Listen to this. He says, God's wrath is an expression of his holy love. Another guy said, if God is, because, saints, maybe y'all don't see some of the stuff I see or read, some of the publications I read, but you got people inside the church now today. I always throw this name out here. I had to kind of pick on him, I guess, because I've heard him say certain things out of his mouth. Like a Joel Osteen, you would never hear him preach on the wrath of God. At least he never has in the past. He may change today going forward. We need to pray for him. But it's in the Bible. See, if God is not a God of wrath, this one writer writes, his love is nothing more than just frail, worthless sentimentality. And the concept of mercy is meaningless. And listen to this. And the cross, if God is not a God of wrath, and the cross was a cruel and unnecessary experience for his son Jesus. Let me say that again. This is a pretty good statement. This one writer said, if God is not a God of wrath, basically his mercy is meaningless. We don't need mercy, right? If he's not a God of wrath, we don't need mercy. And if he's not a God of wrath who punishes sin, there was no reason for, hear me well, there was no reason for Jesus to go to the cross. But we know that God is a God of wrath because somebody had to pay the price. I mean, God hates sin. He's angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. So somebody had to go to Calvary's cross, and that was Jesus Christ. He appeased the wrath of God. It was because of Christ that we'll be able to partake of the Lord's Supper here in a few moments. I mean, he went to Calvary's cross because the righteous holiness of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ. All of his wrath was poured out on Christ. That's why Isaiah said it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. Why? Because God is a holy God. God is a God of wrath, and yes, he's a God of love. Yes, he's a God of grace and mercy. But I'm gonna throw away God's wrath. I'm gonna embrace his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and I don't wanna deal with his wrath or anger. No. God is a package deal. I mean, he's a God of wrath and a God of anger as well. Listen to what he says in verse 22-24. Verses 22 through 24. Listen, God says, for a fire. Listen to the imagery, saints. He says, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. Listen to what God says he would do. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also, and remember earlier we read how God was protecting them. He said, but now I also will send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. God says some strong things that he said, I will consume them. He said, I will burn them. I will send pestilence among them, wild beasts among them, serpents and snakes, arrows and destruction against them. His people. You know, God, in your time, you ought to read all of chapter 31 and 32 of Deuteronomy where you get even a more complete picture of this. I mean, God, once again, he's a God of wrath. And it's just like as a Christian or as a pastor or a preacher, as we talk to other people, we got to tell them, we got to tell them the whole, all that we know about God. It's like if I was on a road traveling, you know, going like say about 50 or 60 miles per hour, and you're coming, we meeting on this highway, and you just came from down the road, you know, there's a bad deep curve, Brother Keitha and Sister Keisha, and after that curve there's like a big gulf and a drop off, and you'll fall down in a big valley and probably kill yourself, right? So if I'm driving that way and you've been over there and you stopped, you almost went down in the valley, if you came back that way and you see me going that way, what should you do? Should warn me, should stop. Hey, don't go that way. You're going to run off the cliff. So as believers, as we read our Bible, we got to warn and tell people, hey, don't go over the cliff. Don't play around with the mercy and the patience of God. Don't say, well, I got time. And of course, we can't make anybody rest to you. We can't make anybody get saved. No, but we need to warn people of impending danger. I said, we need to warn people of impending danger that it's urgent. That's why the Bible said today is the day of salvation. I can't be talking about, well, tomorrow, I'm going to get right tomorrow. No, you don't know if you're going to see tomorrow. Sister Howard was sharing with me earlier, her nephew was 37 years old. You're not going to see. One of my best buddies from college, I was telling my wife, telling you this morning, one of my best buddies in college died about 3 months ago. Like, wow, you might not see tomorrow. So we had to warn people of impending danger. But God disciplines those whom he loves. He disciplines you and me as children of God. So there's a kind of thin line between his discipline and his wrath. Now, if people are not in Christ, yeah, they're going to experience the wrath and eternal punishment of God. Those of us who are in Christ, we still experience his discipline. He still will spank that butt. Now, if you just do whatever you want to do and just keep on doing and acting a fool and sinning and God ain't doing nothing, you might as well say, hey, do I belong to God? Because God is a holy God. He'll begin to convict you and send people by you. God has a way to put some stuff on you if you're acting a fool. Let me say that again. God has a way of putting some stuff on you if you're acting a fool. Verse 35 and 36 of Deuteronomy. It says, for the Lord will judge his people. The Lord will judge his people. And then he says, before that, though, one verse down, verse 12 says, vengeance is mine in recompense, Lord says, verse 35, their foot shall slip in due time. Again, vengeance is mine. Let me just pause there for a moment. God says, vengeance is mine. Let me say that one more time. God says, vengeance is mine. So quit trying to get folks back. If God says, vengeance, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for you. You got me. I'm going to get him back. How many of y'all know God can get him better than you can get him? God can get him. Hey. But with that being said, don't be praying. God, go get him. Sick him. No. If we all prayed that and God all answered that, check this out. None of us would be here this morning. If we prayed that and God answered it, all of us would be gone. Can I get a witness? But God said, I got this thing, vengeance, under control. Because he's going to handle it perfectly. We'll do it imperfectly. When we try to get folks back or do this or do that. Now, God says, vengeance belongs to me. That's my department. Vengeance is mine, as the Lord says. So don't you try to do it. Let God do it. Matter of fact, the Bible says, pray for those who would despitefully use you. You know, so pray for those. God said, I got this vengeance thing under control. I got it. But then I love verse 36. I extra love verse 36. The latter part of verse 36 says, for the Lord will judge his people. And have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is no remaining bond or free. When you just say, Lord, I'm here. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. God has compassion on his servants. So my cry to you this morning, make sure you're his servant. Make sure you belong to him. The Bible says God has compassion, Sister Michelle, mercy on his servants. Oh, I'm glad I'm a servant of God. He has compassion. He has mercy on his servants. Because again, he could put his wrath on us, but because of his compassion and mercy, well, again, therefore those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation, no wrath. Yeah, discipline, yeah, spanking, yeah, but no condemnation, no wrath for those who are in Christ. Because again, here it is, it's pretty simple, the theology of it. Christ has taken our wrath. He's taken our hit on the cross. That's the Christian message right there. Christ has paid the price. He's paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Christ has taken a hit. Christ took the hit for you and me. Took the hit for us. Let me read these next three very slowly. Verse 39 through 42. This is God speaking. He says, now see that even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Now, once again, as a preacher, as a pastor, as a proclaimer, I can't explain per se all of those things. I'm a herald. I'm a proclaimer. And I rest in this once again. That everything our God does is just, is perfect. Everything he does. So if he wants to say, and he does, we've seen it in the scriptures. If he wants to say, I kill and I make alive, that's what he does. If he wants to say it, he does. I wound and I heal. That's what he does. That's what he does. Because he's God. There is no one that can deliver from his hand. Who is stronger than our God? Who is bigger than our God? Who can make our God change what he's done? He said, I'm God and you are not, basically. With that being said, God, saints, if you want to just summarize verses 39 through 42, I put down in my little notes, I said, hey, God does not play. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the church, and so I had enough sense to have a kind of a reverence and respect of God and of Jesus. Before I got saved, I really did have a very, I would say, kind of a healthy, although it wasn't a holy, but a healthy fear of God. And I've told you all this before. Back in 1989, when God was dealing with me and drawing me to himself, when I got in my little new Honda Prelude, and I didn't even wear my seatbelt much back then, a little Honda Prelude, a little small car, kind of. And God spoke to my heart and mind. I had a theophany, if you will. Put on your seatbelt. And I put my seatbelt on. I said, okay, that's kind of hard. I put my seatbelt on. And a few minutes later, Brother Griggs, that's when that big 69 Bonneville hit me head on and towed out my little car. And I was hurt. They had to take me to the hospital. But I distinctly remember that, wow, I could have died in that car accident. And this is the fear of God and the wrath of God. I said, I could have died in that car accident, Brother Jimmy. And I knew enough about the Bible and enough about my life. I knew I would have gone to hell. And man, I couldn't shake that. I just could not shake that. And I remember waking up the next morning sore and couldn't hardly move and all that. And I called one of my buddies. He's in Atlanta now. He's a preacher down in Atlanta. I said, man, I need to go to church today. I said, come pick me up, man. And I guess as God was working with me, I guess in my little mind, I thought maybe if I got to the church, I'd get saved probably. I didn't get saved that day, but I said, man, come pick me up. And he came and picked me up and took me to church. And I couldn't even holler. I'm just true. I couldn't even holler move. I was sore. And I was just sitting in church, and I'll be honest, I can't remember anything the preacher said or none of that. We was over at Second Baptist, but I do remember being in that church that day and just being thankful that I was yet alive. That God hadn't put his righteous indignation, his wrath on me and sent me to hell. And that began to get more of my attention. And shortly after that, I did reconnect with the church and join the church and got back active in the church. And it took about, God was so patient with me, it took me about 3 more years to get saved. But that day, that was a turning point in my life as I pondered, hey, I could be in hell. But look what verse 43 says. It said, rejoice. Now, what are you saying, Moses? We talking about God's wrath and all that. Now, he says, rejoice. Remember, I said I'm going to talk a little bit about God's wrath and then talk about what should our response be and then talk about how to make sure you avoid his wrath. He said, rejoice, O Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, with his people. You can rejoice with the Jewish people. Rejoice. Why? Why we rejoice? For he will avenge the blood of his servants. Remember, I told you, you don't have to be trying to get other folks. God, he said, God going to avenge whatever's been done wrong. And watch this. And render vengeance to his adversaries, those who come against God. God is going to handle them. So he said, rejoice. But watch this. This is last part of verse 43 is why we really ought to rejoice. Why could you rejoice this morning? How can I rejoice this morning? Here it is right here. I'm glad you asked. Right here in verse 43, at the latter part of verse 43, we can rejoice. God is a God of wrath, but we can rejoice because he will provide atonement for his land and his people. You know, let me first, in case you don't know, let me just explain what an atonement is. Atonement, basically, simply put, see, again, get the picture. This whole chapter pretty much is talking about the wrath and the judgment of God, right? Right? God just said, I'm the one who killed and make alive. I'm the one who wound and heal. God just said, vengeance is mine. All these things. God just said, I'm going to send, send fire upon it. I'm going to send people to hell. He mentioned all these things. But look what this atonement means. Atonement, we probably know what it means somewhat. It's the reconciliation of God and man through Jesus Christ. I got to say that one more time. Atonement, God, here it is in Psalm, this is a messianic passage, by the way, talking about the coming of the Messiah. Right here in Deuteronomy, right here in the Old Testament, 5 books into the Bible, of course, Genesis 3, God preached the salvation message anyway, but right here, 5 books into the Bible, God said, okay, I'm a God of wrath, I'm showing you some of my attributes, but don't worry about it, I've made an atonement for my people. I got a plan. I'm going to send Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the one who has reconciled us back to God. Again, he is the one who has taken the hit that we should have taken. God provided his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins, to atone for our mess ups. Jesus Christ came down through 42 generations, lived a perfect sin-free life, went to Calvary's cross, died on the old rugged cross, was buried, but rose again with all power in his hand, and now has a send it back into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's made atonement for you and me. He is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's like he took God's hand in one hand, took my hand in the other hand, and put them together. He has atoned. He's atoned my mess ups. Isn't that something? It's like he took God's hand, because Jesus is all God. He took my hand, your hand, he is all man, and put them together. Oh, y'all not hearing me. So that's why we can rejoice. We're not under the wrath of God. I can rejoice. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the good news, is that we deserve to be under the wrath of God, but God, being rich in mercy, saw fit to send his son Jesus, who died for us, and we're saved, we're rescued from the wrath to come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. So Moses said, rejoice, O Gentile. Rejoice because God will provide atonement for his land and his people. Jesus himself has appeased the wrath of God. And Peter says how he is a propitiation. That's a word which basically means, once again, he kind of appeased the holy wrath and anger of God. Christ did. Christ did. Now, if you didn't know before, you should all more see now why Christ is so central, such a central focus and feature of the Christian faith. God the Father, God the Son. That's why you think about it. All other religions, all of the false religions, all of the cults, this is what they do right from the step one, because it's really orchestrated by the devil himself. From step one, what do they do? They take Jesus out of the equation as being all God and all man. They take Jesus out as being our sacrifice. Right? Because if you take Jesus out, remember I read it earlier in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, who stops the wrath to come? Jesus. Write that down. Read it later. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Let me read it again. He's the one who stops the wrath to come. Jesus does. So if you take Jesus out of the way, guess what? Nobody, you and me got to take the wrath of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to take the wrath of God throughout all eternity. Jesus. So the way to avoid the wrath of God, here it is. You must go by way of the cross. There's no other way. All these other people say, well, I'm just going to try to live good and do a lot of good deeds. And, you know, I'm going to join this group. I'm going to join this club over here. I'm going to join this religion over here. And I'm going to stick with them. You know, y'all can't be the only ones, right? Y'all not the only ones, right? Well, okay, go ahead with that. Be depraved as we send them there. Go ahead with that. But God has another plan. It's really the best plan. I mean, how can you improve on God's plan? This is God's plan. God said, here it is, Genesis 3. Y'all messed up, Adam and Eve. Y'all messed up. I could just wipe y'all out and wipe everybody else out. Be none of us. But now God said, here it is. I'm gonna send somebody through the lineage of Eve, and then he's gonna crush the head of the devil. The devil gonna bruise his heel, but he's gonna crush his head. He was talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, God said, I got the best plan. I'm gonna come myself. I'm gonna send my son. So you can't improve on that plan. Don't be like, well, Christianity, yeah, what y'all doing is good. And I'm going to add this to it. No, how can you add something to what God has already laid? How can you add to God's plan? God has the perfect plan. You know, it's at the cross, as I mentioned last week, that's like an intersection, I call it, between God's love, his grace, his mercy, his justice, and his wrath all intersect at the cross. To avoid God's wrath, just in case you haven't heard me before, to avoid God's wrath, to avoid God's hell, you got to go by way of the cross. And see, it's God's desire that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So people can't be going to hell, talking, well, God sent me down here. No, you send yourself down. I mean, God says don't go. God said, I'm sending people to tell you. I'm going to have people praying for you. I'm going to have your friends talking to you, your parents, your children. I'm going to send everybody, all kind of people your way. To say, hey, don't go that way. Don't go that way. You know, Jesus himself often spoke of hell. He warned people of hell. Jesus did. He warned people of hell. Luke 12:5, it's going to be on the screen. Luke 12:5, Jesus said this. Listen to the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, talking about God, who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, Jesus says, fear him. So Jesus basically saying it's a wise thing to fear the God of wrath. Right before that, Jesus said, hey, don't fear a man who can only take your life. Fear God who can take your life and your soul. So Jesus said, Jesus often warned people about hell. Remember, he talked about the rich man and Lazarus when the rich man died and went to hell. And Jesus often spoke about hell because, again, warning, you don't want to go there. So the wrath of God should evoke several emotions and actions in our lives on a regular basis. First, again, if you're saved, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you're giving your life to Christ, as we just read, you should be rejoicing. You should be grateful. You should be thankful. Lord, forgive us for being so casual and almost like nonchalant about our salvation. We have, by God's grace, by God's mercy, the people of God, born again believers, we have avoided, we have dodged, we have avoided the wrath of God. We do not have to experience, we will not have to experience the wrath of God throughout all eternity. So if for no other reason, you ought to praise him, just because once again, hell has been canceled and heaven has been guaranteed. We don't ponder that enough. Eternity is a long time. It never ends. But also again, beloved, we need to be with a little more of a sense of urgency. Again, let me kind of balance it. We can't save anyone. We can't make anybody get saved. We wish we could, but with a little more sense of urgency though, we need to be talking about those that we know, like our kids or our grandkids or our neighbors or our siblings or our coworkers or our church members, even who we know don't have a relationship with Jesus. We need to be a little more pressing them. Hey, you need to give your life to Christ. I remember, I think I've shared this with you all before, one of my cousins, a close cousin, we almost like brothers, kind of grew up together, and we both grew up in the church together, and I had gotten saved, and he's still unsaved. And I remember when my dad died back in 2001, we were at the funeral. Now, at a funeral, you can get folks' attention at the funeral. You at the funeral, when that dead body laying there. So I asked him, I said, man, you know, my dad, he's a deacon, he's a Christian, he's in heaven now. And I asked my cousin, who I knew, as best I could tell, wasn't saved. So I just asked him, I said, man, if you died today, where would you go? And, you know, he pointed down, like meaning hell. I said, man, are you happy with that? You know, he got kind of silent. So I'm just saying, we need to look for all kind of opportunities to drop and plant seeds. I mean, he's the type of guy, he knew the gospel, he knew how to get saved. And but by God's grace, my cousin Clifford, a little bit after that, he got saved. And that's the good news. He got saved. So Lord, I may just use that as just one of the things in his life. So you and I need to be, that needs to be on our mind. Like when we make our little list, and I know I'm guilty sometimes by not doing it. When we make our little to-do list, like what we want to try to do today or tomorrow, it needs to be on there somewhere that I need to pray for this friend of mine, that is somebody's neighbor who I know don't know Jesus. You know, I think something's wrong in your life. Is everybody around you, everybody you know are Christians. Now, I'm not saying go hang out with the pagan and go to the club or whatever, but you got some relationship with somebody who is lost. I said, you got some relationship with somebody who is lost. Or you need to be trying to develop some relationship. I got some neighbors. I love them to death. They see me when I'm walking my little dog, Gracie. They, hey, neighbor, hey. They just lost. So I need to be more praying for them as I walk by their house and talking to them about Jesus. Because I know that the wrath of God is hovering over them. And if not for the grace and mercy of God, there go any of us right there. So we need to be praying and all the more urgently saying, hey, my friend, my what, you know, you need to get to know Jesus. Do our part, plant and water, and God gives the increase. And once again, we can't save anyone, but we do need to be have a more of a sense of urgency about the loss. So it should all the more get us to rejoice because we are saved. If you are saved. And then all the more we ought to be telling others that we know. And sometimes we don't know. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. People, you know, might think lost. They might be saved. Just the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I was blessed. This little group of people, they meet in our neighborhood, all these cars, all that mess. I said, either that's a Bible study or some kind of Amway or multi-level marketing meeting or something. Every week, I'm about 20 cars. I'm not exaggerating. And lo and behold, I met a couple of the people. They were younger, they like in their 20s. And they were professing Christians, and it's a youth pastor, a campus pastor, rather, from Brainerd Baptist, lives in our neighborhood now, and they come to his house for Bible study. And I'm walking one day, minding my own business, and a couple of them came over, and they started talking to me about Jesus. I was like, oh, man, that's good to hear. And for a moment, I kind of played, you know, around with them, like I kind of, you know, didn't know or whatever, but then I found, I said, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. But that blessed me that they didn't know me, that they were concerned enough about my soul, that I'm out here minding my own business, walking my dog Gracie, and they want to come up on me and start talking to me about the Lord. But that was good news. I was like, good, keep it up. Now, knock on their door, knock on that door, it's one other house. No, I didn't. So we need to be telling others about the Lord. And then the other emotion, where there are other things, but the last thing, as I mentioned, as I close, If you don't know Jesus, if you're not sure, if you're indecisive or on the fence, as you think about the wrath of God, and this is not just a temporary thing, it's like an eternal thing, forever, hell, the lake of fire. As you think about that, that with even the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, even right now, you ought to quickly submit, quickly surrender to the Lord. The good news is this. The Bible says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, basically says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not like God gives us about 50 different steps you got to go through. God says, no, just admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but shall have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge or to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God makes it very clear that he wants all to come to heaven. There's only one way to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter said it this way, for there is salvation, there is salvation, there is salvation, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one who has atoned, the one who's sacrificed himself on Calvary's cross for our sins. So I'm going to pray in just a second. And if you don't know Jesus in a personal saving way, as I pray, you can come forward and we have some leaders that can share the gospel, the good news, maybe even in a clearer way. And if you had questions, if you don't understand, but don't leave here today not knowing. Do I know him personally? I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm not talking about you've been in church many years. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not talking about maybe years ago you got baptized or you said a little prayer. So I'm just saying you need to know. The Bible says make your calling and your election sure. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for not hiding or holding back things from us in the scripture. You let us know that, yes, some of your attributes like love and grace and mercy and omnipotence and omnipresence and some of those things we really love and enjoy and rush to and talk of, your patience, your forgiveness. But also you are a God of wrath.